Zephaniah chapter 3, reading from verse 1. This is our fourth message in this chapter, and we're going to be looking at verse 5 tonight, but I want to read the first four verses to get our context. Beginning in verse 1, we're titling the message tonight, God Faileth Not. He said, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones to the marrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, they have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doeth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." Heavenly Father, again tonight as we come here, we ask thy blessings, thy anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, we pray tonight by the Spirit that the Spirit would take the Scripture and apply them to our hearts. Lord, we ask again for understanding, that we might be more obedient to thee, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. The last week we were looking at the prophets and priests of verse 4. Now, the week before that we were looking at the princes and judges in verse 3. And then the week before that we were just looking at the disobedience of Jerusalem. Tonight, as we come here to verse 5, we see a contrast. We see here that the character of God is compared to the character of Jerusalem and Judah, and yet the unjust knoweth no shame. We've been looking again at the corruption, the filthiness, the pollution, the oppressing city, her disobedience, even her leaders, civic leaders in verse 3 and religious leaders in verse 4 had corrupted themselves and the things of God. But now that we come to verse 5, we see here in this passage, we see the character of God. God is quite different than Jerusalem and Judah. Thank God for that. But he said in verse 5, he said, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not." And I'm taking her title from that section there. He faileth not. "But the unjust," again, the unjust among Jerusalem and Judah, "but the unjust knoweth no shame." Now next week we'll probably be taking verse 6, 7, and 8, at least verse 6, and maybe all three verses. And it shows that they still hadn't repented and that they should repent. They're on the brink of ruin and destruction. But verse 5 basically summarizes the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God. He never fails. He is just. And notice the first statement here. And I'm going to read this again, and then we'll probably just turn away from this in a few moments. But notice he mentions the just Lord. That is, he's righteous and he does no injustice. He said the just Lord, notice, is in the midst thereof. He's in the midst of Jerusalem and Judah. Even in their condition, they were his people, his covenant people, and so God was among them. And he says he will not do iniquity. In other words, there's no injustice at all in the Lord. And he says, "Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light." In other words, every morning God's people they could see the evidence of God's presence in the midst of them. He was still among them. He was still calling for them to repent at this time. This is before the Babylonian captivity. And so even in their rebellion, God is still in the midst. He's still drawing them unto himself, because there is a remnant there, and his presence is there, and he's still calling them to repentance. And so we find here in the latter part, it says, and he faileth not. God will carry out his judgment. He also is chastening, but he also will carry out his promises and his mercy. And then the latter part of this passage says, but the unjust knoweth no shame. We see that with many in Jerusalem, even with God's mercy and love and his kindness and his patience and his long-suffering, still, with all of this, there were still many that they were unjust and they had no shame. There was no repentance. There was no regret, no remorse. They just marched on in their own direction in what they were doing. So we're going to take some of these words and just remember them. Let me read it again. Just remember some of them, and I'll mention them again as we go through this, and that way you can turn loose of the passage. But he says here, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doeth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Let us turn, please, to the book of Daniel. You can turn loose of Zephaniah. And notice with me in Daniel chapter 9. Now let's first of all consider, just for a few moments, the just Lord. That is, he's righteous, and he does no iniquity. The prophet reveals the unchanging righteousness of God. And this is one, the righteousness of God is one of his attributes. There's many attributes of the Lord. But notice as we come here, and the book of Psalms is literally filled with the attributes of the attribute of righteousness. I mean, as you read through it, Psalms 97 and verse 2 and in verse 6, also Psalms 98 in verse 2 and 9, and many of the chapters throughout the book of Psalms, you'll find his righteousness. Matter of fact, we're told in the book of Psalms to talk of his righteousness. And we're also told in Psalms 143:11 to plead his righteousness as we go to him in prayer. And this is what Daniel has done. We're coming to Daniel chapter 9, reading in verse 14 through 16. This is Daniel praying before he got the vision of what we call the 70 weeks of Daniel. He says in verse 14, he said, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God, notice here it is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now here again we find verse 16, the righteousness of God. He said in verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee that thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities, the iniquities rather of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now Jeremiah, when Jeremiah is preaching and the Jeremiah is written, this is before the captivity. Zephaniah is before the captivity. Daniel is being written during the captivity. Daniel is praying and asking the Lord, when that the people would be able to return again and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, we see here in Daniel chapter 9, very clearly, again, the righteousness of God in contrast to the unrighteousness of the people. And one other verse in this passage before we turn away, we see in verse 24 that one of the things that Christ would establish when he come through the cross was righteousness. It says, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, and to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. When Christ came, again we saw His righteousness, but He brought in everlasting righteousness. And when He died on the cross, and that righteousness is preached through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another passage, notice in Jeremiah chapter 9. Again, we can go to Genesis and Deuteronomy, and we can go to Revelation or anywhere in between, and we can see the acts of the Lord's righteousness. Write down Judges 5:11. And I'm just avoiding some of these because I could give you probably 50 or 60 passages. You'd never get them all written down. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 9, notice something here that the Lord wants you and I to meditate upon. We read in verse 23 and verse 24, He says here, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now notice verse 24, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment. Notice here's that word righteousness. He says, In the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord is righteous. He is just. He will never do iniquity. He'll never do anything unjust at all. Now, let us turn. I told you to turn loose of Zephaniah. I need to read back there one more time. Sorry about that. There's a couple of other passages I want to read, then you can turn loose of it for good. But I'm coming back to verse 5 again, and we see here that the just Lord is in the midst thereof. Notice two more times in this passage that we see this. In other words, God among His people. Even in their rebellion, they're His covenant people, and He loves them. He's calling upon them to repent. I'm reading now in verse 15. He says here in verse 15, The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Now, by the way, when we get into the latter part of this chapter, we see the restoration and salvation. That's what he's talking about. He said, The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemies. The King of Israel, even the Lord, notice this, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. We notice again in verse 17. So three times in this passage we see that God is in the midst of them. And we find here in verse 17, The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, notice, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. So we see here He is in the midst of them, but in this passage we see here restoration and salvation and deliverance that would come unto them. Well, let's turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 40. You can turn loose of that now. Notice in Exodus chapter 40. Now, what do we mean when we say that God is in the midst of His people? Well, notice with me as we come here to in Exodus chapter 40. First of all, we see in the Scriptures that the Lord was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that's why Zephaniah is saying, you know, every morning they would see God's presence. Every night His presence was there. Every morning, every day His presence was there. Now notice, as Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle in several chapters in the book of Exodus, is covering the tabernacle, the article articles of the tabernacle, the furniture, all the furnishings. But as we come toward the end of the book, I'm beginning in chapter 40, verse 34 through 38. Notice here God's presence among them. It says here in verse 30, beginning in verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The glory of the Lord is God's presence among them. He was literally among them. It says, verse 35, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because a cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went outward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys." 40 years, that fire by night, cloud by day, God's presence. If you can imagine that scene. And the Lord told them when to pack up and when to travel, how far to travel. And so his presence was with them 40 years in the wilderness. Now notice as we come to the temple that Solomon built, I'm turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now does this not remind us of passages in the New Testament? We are going to finish Sunday the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And when we read in Revelation 1:13 and other passages as well, we see that Christ was in the midst of the seven churches. And that's important, that God is among his people. He's promised them that. And in Philippians 4:5, as we pray and minister to others, let your moderations be known to all men, that the Lord is at hand. He's not talking about the second coming there. He's talking about the Lord, his presence. He's available. He's ready to intervene in our lives. Hebrews 13:5-6 says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know that that the Comforter was promised to the disciples, and he came at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, and it began a unique ministry. And so we have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers, and we have the Lord's presence. Well, notice with me as we come to 2 Chronicles. I'm reading in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And keep in mind, all of chapter 6 is Solomon's prayer of dedication. He's praying, and I mean, this chapter is centered around his prayer. He addresses the children of Israel. He prays. And as we come into chapter 7, we find here the presence of God, the glory of God coming into this temple. So the Lord was in the tabernacle, and the Lord was in the temple. Now notice as we begin reading in verse 1, he says here, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and here it is, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God." That's quite a dedication. I've heard people say, "I don't believe the Bible, because there's no way they could sacrifice that many animals." Well, they weren't there. It's like saying you can't get all the animals on the ark in Noah's day. Well, when you look at the size of the ark and the different kinds. You only needed two of each kind. You can see how that would be. And he says here in verse 6, and the priests waited on their offices, the Levites, also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. Well, there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offering and the fat. And we see here again, and by the way, in the context here of Solomon's dedication, addressing the people, Solomon's prayer, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord coming into this temple, there's a verse that I know you have quoted. You may be able to memorize it in verse 14, but this is the context of the dedication of the temple, the glory of the Lord entering this temple. And let's just go ahead and read a few more verses. Notice verse 12. Again, this is just confirming God's presence, His concern, His love for His people. And this ought to be a great comfort to the people of God, that God was among His people throughout 40 years of journey in the wilderness, that He was among His people in Jerusalem and in the Israel, and that God's presence is among His people today. It says in verse 12, he says here, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. That would be in chapter 6. And have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And he proved that by his glory entering in chapter 7. He said in verse 13, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now here's the verse. Good verse. It applies to Israel as a nation, but it's still a good verse. The principles are present with us today. And he said, if my people, which are called by my name, notice there's four things here, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Again, we find that verse 16, the Lord had chosen and sanctified this house, this temple, and he says this again in verse 20. So again, we see God's presence. Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. There's another statement made in our text in Zephaniah. Not asking you to turn back there now. We've read it about four or five times, verse 5. But there's another statement. Not only is the Lord just, and not only do we see there that He's in the midst of His people, but it says He faileth not. He faileth not. Now again, each one of these statements should be a comfort to us today. These are promises. These are promises. It's like that little book back there we put out, and I'm going to carry a few of those to the hospital with me this week. I was at the hospital Sunday night and also today, and I promised to give a couple of those to a patient and someone else. There's that is filled with promises. You can go through it and see the promises that God has made to us. One of the promises in Zephaniah is that He faileth not. In other words, His mercy and His love never runs out. Never runs out. And so think about this. Without God's presence, we're nothing. Without His protection, His provision, His presence, we are nothing. We have no deliverance, no salvation, no peace. We can keep trying and find peace in the things that we buy and possess and the entertainments and the places we go, but it doesn't last. it doesn't last. It's short-lived. It's gone, and you got to go to something else. With the peace of God, it lasts forever. And notice with me as we come here to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, when we talk about the fact that he faileth not, I want you to notice, first of all, in this chapter, there's no one that is equal to him. No one is equal to God. I heard I didn't hear him personally. I heard this on a radio, I believe it was, years back, but an actor and has his own show and things like that, actually also a talk show host, makes statements about God, blaspheme God. Would you know that that person one day will have to be obedient to scriptures? Because it says appointed man wants to die, he will have to die. And also, and after that, the judgment, and he will have to stand before judgment. And he cannot escape God's word. He can't escape. He can't escape death nor judgment. One day he'll face the one that he blasphemed and rejected. And notice, first of all, we find in this chapter, we see here that there's no one equal with the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to mention these in verses 12 through 15. He talks about the fact of him creating all things, and he's the one who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. But as we come down to verse 22, it says, "And it is he that sitteth." Now, let me back up just for a moment. Verse 15, now notice this. Nations think there's something fantastic. He said in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." In other words, they're as a drop in the bucket. Nations boast about their economy, about their militaries, and most nations defy God, and the Lord says, here's what you are. In verse 22, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Notice in verse 25, he said, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Notice he's created all things, he's numbered them, he's named them, named all the stars. And it says, "And why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." So first of all, in Isaiah 40, when we talk about he faileth not, there is no one equal to God. No one. The greatest nation on earth, well, it's ours claims to be, is no equal to God Almighty. But notice the next thing that we see in our text in verse 29 through 31, he alone can strengthen us. He alone that can give us strength. He faileth not. And it says in verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength." Notice the word power and the word strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord." You ought to underline that word, wait. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And he says, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. He faileth not. He alone can give us a strength on this journey of life that we're in. Notice in chapter 41, I'm reading verse 8, 9, and 10. He says here in this passage, he says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Now notice this verse. He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Again, there's his presence. We see his power, his strength, his renewal, and here's his presence again. He said, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And again, we see the issue of him being just and his righteousness. Now turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Now, we may close in this chapter here. Let's talk about attributes of God just for a moment as we bring this to a close. Because we already seen that God is just, He's righteous. When we look at His attributes, I've preached on so many of those over the years. We've got them all recorded. We see His sovereignty, we see His love, we see His mercy, we see His righteousness, His glory. We see His patience. We see His holiness. That's one of His great attributes. We also see His providence. But basically, and we have a message on this, just titled, I think, The Attributes of God. Then later we picked out particular attributes. But basically you can sum up, and this is nothing new with me, there have been others use this particular outline, basically, you can sum up the attributes of God in three ways. And I want to read here in Psalms 139. The first way is that He is all present. He is all present. The omnipotence, the omnipresence of God. Speaking of His presence. Notice as we read here in this passage. The omnipotence has to do with His power. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But the omnipresence of God. He's all powerful. In other words, God is a spirit. He's not limited to space and time. And when we look into the scriptures, He is all present. And what do we mean by that? I have one message on the presence of God. And in that, in the article we wrote, I pointed out that there is three aspects of God's presence. One is His universal presence. We're going to read verse 7 through 12 here. His universal presence. In other words, there's no place you can go that God is not present. And the second thing is that we have the indwelling presence of God if we're saved. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We have the indwelling presence. And then number three, there is the manifest presence of God. He says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, He says that He would be in the presence. In other words, in the context, it has to do with the church meeting, especially in the context of making decisions, that God said that He would be present. And also, we all are familiar with the passage in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 20, this is the commission, verse 18, 19, and 20. Verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then the commission to go and teach all nations and baptizing them, verse 19. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now listen here. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the promise of His presence among His people and even as they work in his kingdom to carry out his will. So first of all, we see that God is all present. The omnipresence of God. I'm reading from verse 7 to verse 12. And he says here, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So he's all present. There's nowhere we can go and hide and be away from the understanding of God and his vision and so forth. So he is all present. It's one of his attributes. Another of his attributes is that he is all knowing. And I want to read verses 1 through 6 for that. All knowing. In theological terms, omniscience. And that is, there's no limitation in his knowledge. He's not only all present, but he's all knowing. And we see this clearly throughout all the scripture. And notice, first of all, verses 1 through 6. He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Well, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." So he knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to say before we speak our words. He knows everything about it. And we know that by reading also verses 16 through verse 18. By the way, Matthew 10:30, he knows the number of the hair on our head. He knows everything about us. And again, that ought to bring great comfort unto us. And let's read verses 13 through 18. And I want you to notice here that the days of David's life was written down in God's book, affirming God's prior knowledge and plan for his life. Now listen to me, from conception unto death. And it says in verse 13, "Well, thou hast possessed my reins and hath covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, that is his body, was not hid from thee." So when he was being formed in his mother's womb, he was in no way in secret to the eyes of God. He said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret," that is in the womb, "and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth." In other words, this is an allusion to the womb as mysterious and as the netherworld. But God sees it all. We can't see it. We don't see the baby growing in the mother's womb, but God sees it all. And he goes on to say in verse 16, and he says, "And thine eyes did see my substance," that is his body, "yet being unperfect," that is unfinished, "and in thy book," notice this, "in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet was none of them." Again, we see David's life from conception unto birth that is written down in God's book. He said in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee." Amazing stuff. So he's all present, he's all knowing, And I will turn to one other passage and close, Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. And the third attribute is that he's all-powerful. And I'll repeat those again. Number one, all-present. And we use Psalms 139, verse 7 through 12. Number two, all-knowing. Again, omniscience, and the omniscience of God. And that's Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 13 through 18. And the third thing is that he is all-powerful, the omnipotence of God. We see here in Revelation chapter 19, and this simply means that he's unlimited in power. He's all-present, he's everywhere in that sense. He's all-knowing, he has all knowledge, and the third thing is all-powerful. And again, I just mentioned Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, verse 18, all power is given him in heaven and earth. Romans 1:20, we see his eternal power in creation. And in Colossians chapter 1, we see him in resurrection. It says there, in all things he might have the preeminence. And think about all this when we think about the gospel. The gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17 speaks of the righteousness of God, and verse 18 speaks of the wrath of God of those who reject this righteousness which is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We see here in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so that's one way, and that's one way to, in your mind, to cover the big picture of the attributes of God. You can do it in three ways. But then, and we've done all of this, but then you can go and start taking individual attributes of God. Again, like love and mercy and grace and holiness and patience and providence and sovereignty and things of that nature. And I'll tell you what, you need to study those. You need to meditate upon those. It will help us from becoming to the place of despair and rejecting God's presence, and it keep us from forgetting about his love for his people. The more that we meditate on these things, that'll keep us closer to him. It'll keep us from bellyaching and complaining and getting away from the truths of God. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day and the time that You've given us together. We pray Your blessings upon the remaining of the service here today. We pray, Lord, for the continued singing and the prayer requests that will be lifted up. And as we kneel here tonight and close in prayer, we just pray, God, for Your presence to be with us, that You'll hear our prayers, our requests tonight, our petitions. Father, we thank Thee for being our God and our Savior. We thank You for giving us Thy Word. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus that gave Himself as a sacrifice. And we thank Thee for the indwelling Comforter that we have here tonight. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.